We are in a teaching series that's called Risk, and we're looking at how there are things in our lives that are worth taking a risk. And we're actually trying to explode the myth, destroy the myth that security is a good place to be in. I'll push a little bit further. We spoke about being risky to forgive a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes we prefer the security of not putting ourselves out there and offering forgiveness, but it serves nobody to be in that spot. And honestly, there are very few or maybe even no things in this world that don't have a calculated risk. So what we're trying to understand is that when we risk for the sake of love, don't miss that, for the sake of love, others before self, that when we risk for the sake of love, it's an opportunity to point people to Jesus. One of the resources that is helping me prepare for this teaching is a book called Risk. The author is John Piper, and he says this in one paragraph I want to share with you. It says, "The futility of finding a risk-free place to stand has paralyzed many of us. I have tasted this in my own life. Sometimes there are decisions that need to be made, but I can't see which decision is best. There are so many unknowns. The temptation at points is to run away, if not physically, emotionally. Just think about something else. That's all I want to do. I can put it off. Procrastinate. Hope the problem just goes away. But it never just goes away. And our paralysis in these moments is serving no one. The paralyzing fear of making no decision serves no one at all. It's cowardly, in fact. Risk for the sake of love is the only way forward." So as we go through this series, we're trying to see how we can be risky in our lives, how we can break the status quo of what that norm is, of what people have said, this is where you should be, this is how you should protect yourself. And what if we break through that status quo? Like, what if we are that group of people who make a difference in our city because we're thinking in a different way? Do we have the potential to do that? Do we have the potential to be risky? And when the world says, don't forgive, hold on to the hatred and all of that unforgiveness, or we can be the ones who say, wait a minute, I'm going to risk and forgive because I'm going to trust that when I let go of stuff, God can step into place and build a bridge. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. This isn't anything magical we're talking about here this morning. It's a process, breath by breath and step by step. But few choose to make that choice to risk because it's easier to protect ourselves, right? It's easier to protect our feelings and our hearts and say it's not worth the risk. But what if we are those status quo breakers? What if this group of people are catalysts to make a positive difference in the city? That's a question for you to ask. Is there potential? I'd say absolutely. So as we get into today's message, to set it up, I found a little comic on the hero of the internet, which is Google for me. And we see this comic up here, this little comic strip up here where you see the chicken and the pig, and you see a sign that says, help feed the hungry. The chicken says, yeah, we should donate some ham and eggs. The pig says, for you, it's a contribution. For me, it would be a total sacrifice. We're going to talk today about what it means to make sacrifices in our lives, what it means a little bit more specifically to be generous in more ways. Don't miss this, please. In more ways than just financially. I'm not going to hang my hat on what do we do with our finances. It will be woven in here because it's a reality of life, But what if we are those folks who learn to risk to be generous? I want to start off at a very foundational point and talk about a definition for generosity. And generosity would be this: giving sacrificially, freely, and joyfully, never out of guilt, never out of guilt, of the gifts that we've been given, much in the same way that Christ gives us, that Christ gives of himself to us day by day. So if we're wise, we will catch that the plumb line for calculating that risk is Christ. It's not Pollo, it's not Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. We're going to look at the plumb line as Christ and his generosity towards us. And this generosity is giving what? It's giving freely. It's giving sacrificially. And it's key that we give joyfully, never, ever, ever out of guilt. So, foundational truth. Jesus Christ is generous. There is no being more generous than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one who we find throughout Scripture, where he is the Son of God. He is in heaven being worshipped by angels, and we are told that he comes and he takes on flesh, not to take something from us, but to give to us, to a people who often reject and run away and prefer the darkness and reject the light. And he says, those are my people. I don't give to those who have something to give back to me, because he gives freely. He gives sacrificially. He gives joyfully. Not when he sees something in us that is shiny and sparkly in you and he says, oh, I wish I can have some of that. Because he needs nothing from us. He creates us for relationships. So we pick up on the story where the Son of God comes and takes on flesh, and he meets us like at the bottom of the mountain. He doesn't say, in order to get close to me, you must climb up the mountain, achieve certain things, and then there's relationship. He says, I come and I meet my people and I dwell among them in the middle of their brokenness and in all of their doubts and in all of their fears. I'm among them. He becomes one of us. He is the baby who is born in a manger. He is the one who grows up with a stepdad and a mom and has a half-brother and works and weeps and loves and sets this example in life of a generous, kind being. That's who Christ is. And as he shares life with people, we see that people begin to reject him. In fact, the Bible tells us throughout the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it tells us that as Christ gives us him of himself, it is the religious people who reject him most. It is a religious people who say, if he really was the Son of God, then he wouldn't hang out with the drunks and the prostitutes and the gluttons and the sinners. He would pick the shiny people who have it all together. But if people have it all together, then what need for a Savior to come and help us? And in fact, he says, I came for the broken. I came, in the words of Jesus, he says, I came for the sick. Like the sick at heart. Like that heart that is in love with sin and selfishness and lust and unforgiveness and greed and anger. Like he says, I came to liberate that heart so we can love each other and we meet each other in the midst of all of our brokenness. And that's where relationships are weaved, right? In the midst of the brokenness. Seldom do we have tight relationships weaved when it's all glitzy and glamoury and life is perfect, right? Because those last momentarily, because things eventually break down. And then the reality of life is exposed at those points. So this perfect being who comes to love and give of himself to a sacrificial point knows that there's a problem. And the only way to solve the problem is for him to lay down his life. Like, let's not over-romanticize what that means. To lay down his life, to give himself to be tortured and have his back lashed open with a whip connected with probably animal bones at the end of the whips, if not some kind of metal. And he gives himself willingly, sacrificially, and even joyfully, because he knew what was to come, according to Hebrews chapter 12. He endured the cross because of what was beyond the cross. What was that? Relationship with you. Relationship with us. Like a people who rejected and said no. He says, I'm pursuing you because I love you, because you're mine. Because there is value in you, because I have formed you with my hand and I call you a masterpiece according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Not just a work, not just something I created, but a masterpiece. The way somebody would create a beautiful work of art and take time and effort and energy, the way somebody would sit down and create a poem, an artist would, that's how he describes us. No mere mortals, no mere beings. And then he lays down his life. He goes to a cross to be hung, to be tortured, to be humiliated, to have put upon him a crown of thorns in a way of being mocked. And what do we have to offer that generous Jesus? Nothing in reality. And we get a picture there of the beauty of his generosity. That's why this opening statement is so foundational. It's so profound. It's so weighty. I freely give. I choose and I desire to give. It gives him great pleasure to say, my boy, and my life has been given for him. That's the weight of the gospel, aka the good news of Jesus. So if that's a foundational truth, if that's who he is, a lover and a free giver of good things, then are there implications for us? Are there implications for his children? Are there implications for those of us who are just trying to find out what this means? I don't get it, Pollo. That's cool. Thank you for allowing us to pour into you. Thank you for being transparent. We're all in that boat in one way or another. There are no spiritual champs in this room. There are no spiritual champs who will listen to this online. There is one who has achieved perfection. It's Christ. He is a spiritual champ. So as sons and as daughters, we see a father who is generous, so we should imitate some of that, right? Sons and daughters look like their parents, for better or worse, true? Look at my son's hair. Look at our daughter, how creative she is. It's like her mom. Look how my son talks and motions his hands in certain ways. There's similarities there, as there should be similarities with God our Father. And since we're talking about risking today, specifically risk being generous, we're going to look at a story, a parable. It's found in Luke chapter 12, and it begins at verse 16, and it goes all the way through verse 20. And we're going to find out how not to be fools when it comes to what he has given us. Please lend your attention to this for the next few minutes. How not to be a fool. So Jesus speaks, starting in verse 16, and he says that a rich man's farm produced a big crop. And he said to himself, "What can I do? I don't have a place large enough to store everything." Later he said, "Now I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I can store all my grain and other goods. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up enough goods, enough good things to last for years to come. Live it up. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' And God says to him, 'You fool, tonight you will die. Then who will get what you stored up?'" So I want to explain real quick what Jesus is not communicating here first. Okay? Jesus is not communicating that possessions are an evil thing. Jesus is not saying that he kills people who accumulate wealth. He does not do that. That is not what is being communicated here. Jesus gives the image of a farmer, which was something that people would understand in that context. That's what people did. They cropped for a living, right? So it's in the context of that. You put yourself in whatever context that means today. What's your business? What is your financial pathway? Put yourself there. And Jesus says that this man acquires so much that he gets to a point to where he says, "I must tear down the barns I have and build bigger ones so that I can store up more of my wealth." The problem is not with having a lot. The problem is that he says, "How do I keep more and how do I acquire more?" He treasures the possession more than what he can do with the possession. And then Jesus does what Jesus knows how to do very well. He comes and he punches the guy in the face metaphorically and he says, "You're a fool because you've acquired and amassed all this and you built bigger barns, but your life will be required from you tonight." He's not killing him. He's saying, "But what happens when your life ends tomorrow or in a month? Do you take that to the grave with you and can you enjoy it?" Rhetorical question. We don't take anything with us anywhere after we take our last breath here on this earth. The point that Christ is trying to make is don't value the possession, whatever it might be. Please don't hang your hat exclusively on money, because I'm going to dive into that in a little bit. But he says, don't be a fool. Don't be so worried about amassing and acquiring that you forget about the need that's right here, that's whispering into your heart. The neighbor, the friend, the church, the kid, the family member. He's saying, treasure Christ more than you treasure your possessions. Now, as I continue to unravel this a little bit, I ask that you would be patient with me. I ask that you would have an open heart and that you would just let the words that you're hearing, just let them kind of cut you, because that's what the word does. Let it cut you how only the word can cut you. Just let it speak to you. It's like an invitation for all of us. God's word is never condemning, meaning it's not meant to say, look how much of a piece of trash you are, you have failed. It doesn't do that. God's word is convicting, though, where it brings some truth that's here in our hearts personally, and it brings it to life. And it says, here, you learned something, do something with it. Okay, so go into it like that, like very wise counsel from an extremely good father who is the designer, capital D. The words of Christ are never meant to restrict us from life, but they are given to us to fulfill abundant life. An example I use often, why does a fish have to be in water? Because that's where he flourishes. If the fish is out of water, according to the way the designer created, then the fish will not flourish out of water. Is God being unjust because the fish needs to be in water? No! He's saying, here's where you'll flourish. In the same way, my friends, God's word is given to us so that we may flourish. Okay? So what are the metaphoric barns that we have? Money? You know that's a clock, right? Yeah, you do. It's our time. You know what that is. I know you do. Right? Not really. Not pretzels. The metaphoric barns for us are money. Breathe in. I'm going there. Our time. Breathe in. I'm going there. And our love. He says, I've given you these beautiful gifts. And all these are relative, by the way. He gives different amounts to different people and different treasures and different talents and different gifts to different people in different ways as he chooses. So it doesn't matter if they make more than you and they should be here. No, you think about you. Look at yourself in the mirror, please. Don't think of Jay-Z and Warren Buffett and what they can do. Think of yourself, your time, your money, and your love. Nobody else. Not your cousin, not your mama, not that. No. So he says, treasure Christ with your money more than you treasure your money. Risk to be generous because the one who gave you that money is the author of all things. He is the one who provided you to be able to earn that money. And he says, I just want you to be generous, whatever that may look like. I am leaving this message so loose and so open out there because my job is not to give you parameters and say, this is what you do for your money, with your money. The one thing he says is, treasure me above all else. How do we treasure him above all else with our money? We see a need and we take a deep breath and we trust in future grace. If I let go of this, I'm going to trust that what you send is better than me having this in my hand. We're talking about money specifically, and we struggle with that because you and I live in the here and the now. Like, I touch this. I touch you. I can feel it. I can smell it. And that's what I want. That's where we live, in the flesh and the now. But this whole idea of Christ and having faith is hoping for what he says and trusting that his way is better than our way. And if you're anything like me, my way is so broken and it has failed me time after time after time. My way. For almost 4 years, my family and I have lived without a paycheck. What I mean by that is every 15 days you get a paycheck. For almost 4 years, my family and I have never, ever, ever, ever lacked one single thing. This isn't a story about the Poyle family. Don't miss that. This is a story about God's faithfulness, but what he has given us, we are learning, have not learned. We are learning. As you get it, you give it away, whatever that looks like. Fight for the check at the table. That's my example. It doesn't mean for you to go out and do what Poyle said. You let the Spirit speak to you in your heart. Many times we prefer, Pollo, give me an exact thing to do and I'll go do it. And then it feels good when we achieve it. And then if there's an opportunity that's bigger, we're like, oh, Pollo didn't say go there. That's why I'm leaving it so free. It's here. It's our spirit that gives us life. For almost 4 years without a paycheck, doing some consulting work, doing what we do here at Love in Motion, and different things. Have never missed a meal, have never missed a rent. And we love to give. Love to give. Whether it's a meal at our home or whether it's an opportunity to just pull that amount of money out of your pocket and just do whatever with it. We love to give. A couple of, maybe a month ago, right before kids were going back to school, Poya and I started talking. We said, man, we haven't done anything all summer as far as vacation, and we work so much and different things that we do. And I was thinking, man, we need a getaway, and it'd be a cool thing to make some memories with the kids. And I got online and I researched some stuff. And when I kind of calculated the 4 days out, I'm like, there's no way. We don't have that money. We don't. And we don't use credit, just our deal, because we're bad at it. So we have just chosen not to. Credit is good. If you know how to use it, don't go there. The talk is not about credit. And I went online, this is how much it's going to be. And I'm like, yeah, it could be such a beautiful memory. And they could refresh the whole family, literally. And the kids go back to school and they can talk about this hopefully for years. We snap some pictures, some selfies. And I didn't pull the trigger. I'm like, I can't do it. We can't afford this. We can't. And the next day I just felt like, dude, trust me. This is my story. Don't miss this, please. My story. I want to share it to encourage you. And the next day I felt it all day, like, Pollo, trust me, trust me. Whatever that feels like, kind of in here. And I eventually pulled the trigger, had to put it on credit, and we went out. We had a beautiful time, like not really restricted in many ways. We ate well, we drank well, we were out in the sun well, we were out in a boat well, we rafted well. We had a great time. And when we got back, a couple of days went by, and a friend of ours asked us where we had been for the last 4 days, and we told him, and he literally put his hand in his pocket and he gave us a check for a couple hundred dollars more than what the entire vacation had cost us. We didn't devise that. There is no way. I didn't even ask for that. Maybe foolish on my end. It cost me a lot here for me to even trust that if I did that for what? The risk of love? Don't miss that. That maybe something could happen. Does God work like that always? No. Can he? Yeah. Living proof right here. If he doesn't, is he bad? No. He works in different ways with different people. I want to say this as I finish up speaking about the money barn, the metaphoric money barn for us. Love to give. Like I'm inviting you, love to give. Risk giving. It's not about if I can afford it. I need to be careful there. It's what is your heart saying? He tends, more often than not, to flex his muscle in the lives of his kids so that his kids can then share what he does and people are like, whoa, that's cool. It's not a story about me at all. It's a story about him, about his grace, about us learning breath by breath as a family, and I hope we catch this as a people, to risk giving. Not giving only when it's required from us or asked to give, but what if you give just because? I sometimes have friends say, what do you guys need? And 9 out of 10 times, I'm like, nothing. It's good when you're like, I don't care what you need, but I'm going to give anyway. It does something on both ends. So I invite us to be a people, breath by breath. This is not an assignment for you to go and give everything you have. That's not what I'm calling you to do. You're missing it if that's what you're getting. I'm calling us to love giving, breath by breath, step by step. What can this look like today in this scenario? And do it joyfully. And trust in future grace that he can show up and flex his muscle. Number two. What is that? Oh, a clock. Be generous with your time. You have 24 hours and I have 24 hours. This isn't one where we can say, he has more than I, she has. We make priorities for what's important. Would you agree? Golf, food, work, spreadsheets, manicures, rafting, painting. We make time for what's a priority. What are you doing with your time? I'm just throwing it out there in a loving, kind way. What do you do with your time? Is any of your time invested in people? Like not your boss and not your coworker that you're required to give them of those 40, 50, 60, 70 hours. I know there are a lot of hard workers in here, and I admire that in you guys. I admire it. But I will ask tenderly, what are you doing with your time? Is there a margin that you've created where once every 2 weeks, just throwing it out there, once a month, you create margin so you can have somebody over at your house and say, I just want to serve you. And the way I serve you is by calling the Chinese delivery place to serve you. That's good. I love Chinese food. My point in that is, what are you doing with your time? Create margins to let people into your life so that they see your generosity. When they see your generosity, it will make a difference because it's easier to not share of our time. Would you agree? It's easier to say, this is mine and I'm busy enough already. Why would I? I'd have to be insane to share a couple hours. And you're right. We do. Status quo breakers are usually insane. People who make a difference are usually crazy. My friend says it very well. Steve Jobs says it very well. Albert Einstein says it when you continue to do the same thing and you want a different result, it's ridiculous. Because nothing changes when you continue to do the same thing. Can we be city changers? Yes. Yes. We have to do something different, though. Invest your time into people. It won't be easy because most of us don't have blocks of time that are just open, right? Most of us don't have times of block that are labeled extra time in my life. Risk giving of that time and trust in future grace. That in letting go of this hour, 15 minutes, 2 hours, that could drop a seed that would then build a root and then produce fruit. Risk being generous with your time. With that person who sits across from you and has sat across from you maybe for a year. That neighbor who lives down the hall and has maybe lived down the hall from you for a few years. Invest some time. It will make a difference. I have some friends who are moving into a new place and they're choosing their new dining room table to be able to sit several people so that they can have dinner with people often. I think that's cool. We want to pour into people. We're going to plan around it because it doesn't just fall into place, right? People don't just magically appear at your table and say, dinner. You have to create the margin. Here are 2 hours. In our house, it's happened sometimes, but That's not important. And then finally, risk loving. Risk loving generously. Take a gamble on people. Because people are valuable. People are worth it. Every single person has intrinsic value. Genesis 1:27, created in the very image of God. Have a cold drink with a friend and say, I just need you today, dude. Weep a little. Just listen. Stop judging. Stop criticizing. Don't tell them how they jacked up their life. Just look at them and say, I'm sorry, dude. Don't say you should have made a better decision. It doesn't matter. It's too late. Love them. It's harder to sit there with your mouth shut, hold their hand, and say, I'm here with you. Love generously. Let somebody create the margin and the space and the environment where somebody can knock on your door at 11:30 at night and say, can we talk? The kind of love that we're talking about is a sacrificial love. In the language that I share that with my kids, it's others before self. Pretty simple. Very difficult, though. Because I love myself, and I want what's best for me, and I want to look out for myself. I do, just naturally, and it's inherent in me. But again, I have seen that when I put others before myself, including my wife and my kids, and y'all, and neighbors, and friends, and honestly, people who I don't know, I've seen those seeds sprout into something really beautiful. Let me flip that around real quick as I get ready to close up. It's easier not to love. Right? Like none of us would say, I'm not going to love in this situation. But missing that opportunity or choosing to look the other way in that situation is as if we're not loving. Right? There's an author by the last name of Bonhoeffer, and he says that turning your face away from evil is as if you're doing evil. Let your heart be sensitive to those who are already in your life. Love them sacrificially. Show up unexpectedly. Send them that text saying, I'm thinking about you. Invite them over. Give them for that need, or don't wait for a need, just give. Of whatever it is, time, heart, money. Risk to be generous, my friends. Let the catalyst be love. It points back to Jesus. People will ask, why, how, where? And you say, story's not about me. Story's about how well I have been loved. Here are my closing thoughts. Please make this very personal. Are you generous with your money? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your love? Like as a friend, I invite you to ask that question to yourself. It's difficult to. But we're daily being polished and we daily have opportunities to grow in this bit by bit. No champs in this. No champs at all. When we risk to be generous in these ways, though, the fruit comes. Different types of fruit. If you know or feel right now in your heart that you haven't been generous in these ways, that you're often not willing to be generous with time, love, or money, then maybe just repent. Invitation. Invitations we reject if we choose to, or we accept, right? Maybe you repent, and by that, I mean, like, in your heart, you're like, I'm sorry I missed that opportunity to be generous with Bob or Bob's friend, Fred. Just you and God. I'm sorry. I've chosen myself over opportunities, over people. And he's really good. He's really good to forgive. He's like, no problem. When we're generous, think about the potential of the impact. Like many times, since we do live in the here and now, I can touch, since we do live in that realm, many times we're thinking about the cost of the investment. Does that make sense? Like, we don't think of the impact because the cost of the investment is so real to us in our humanity. If I let go of these $100, then that's $100 that I don't have. That's just a reality. My job in communicating this morning this to you is to do it, number one, in a loving way, but it's not at all to communicate and say, this is easy, this is how you do it, and here's a formula. It's not a formula. I'm just putting the word out on a table, and I hope that it's refreshing for us. And I hope that we choose that water, and that we start to see it create. But think about the impact over the investment. We get too hung up on that. And when we do that, it's like saying, well, I don't really trust what could happen. And I know we're jaded, and I know we've been hurt. I'm sorry. We live in a world that's full of hurt and brokenness. Start to let go a little bit of these things. A little bit. Like, sometimes we just have to start with, like, just flexing it a little bit. Maybe we can't even open up that one finger yet. It's all right. It's okay. Slowly. Risk being generous. And I'll close out with this quote that I have at the bottom. It's from Martin Luther King. But he basically communicates that we are in an inescapable network, which is called life. And he goes on to say that the way for me to achieve my fullest potential is by you achieving your fullest potential. That when I do everything I can do for you and you do everything you can do for me, that we're in this close network that is so connected that we can't tend but to flourish. What if we viewed the people in our life like that? Interconnected, woven really tightly. And that when we risk being generous with our money and with our time and with our heart, with our love, that it really does give you the potential to take that next step. That it really does give you that breath of hope that we all need. That it speaks grace and love to us. It doesn't matter where you're at this morning. I want to let you know that Jesus loves you. Freely, openly, abundantly, deeply. Where you're at with the brokenness, with the questions, with the doubts, with the fears. He says, you're mine. It's not religion that we teach. It's relationship. It's my daughter. It's my son. So his grace bends down and picks us up and lifts us up. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Let us trust in future grace. Give us the power to risk being generous with what you have already given us. We can't do it without you. Help us be city changers. In your name, amen.